2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Isaiah 49:29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 49:29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 49:29. Psalm 139:12. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Psalm 139:12. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Psalm 139:12. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. We're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We realize the importance of being properly related to our Lord as we study His Word. We have a magnificent opportunity this evening, once again, to turn our attention away from the various distractions of the world and focus our minds upon these magnificent truths of God's Word. We have, I believe, tonight some magnificent truths to share with you, beginning with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. This is one of the unique verses that we've been looking at over the last few sessions. This will be our last time to look at chapter 2. Next Sunday, we'll be moving into Ephesians chapter 3, a road to victory. We have great anticipation for the studies that are coming up for us now in the third chapter beginning next Sunday. Ephesians 2:22 is our verse for this evening. We spend a moment now in prayer, please. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity which is ours to be here to turn our attention to these magnificent truths of your word. We realize that we're the recipients of God's great message for us. You have a responsibility for each one of us while we're here on the earth. Our time here is very brief in comparison to eternity. And so we pray that while we're here, we'll realize the importance of advancing spiritually, of growing in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for each person here this evening. We know that you know our individual hearts. We know that you know also those who have various burdens and various difficulties. We have some who are physically ill, some who have various burdens and heartaches this evening. We pray for their comfort and strength. We pray that you'll bless us now in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you're going to see now Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 from the original text. We're going to deal tonight with a subject, a dwelling place for God. If you'll write that title down, you'll see why that we've chosen that title in a few moments when we get into the exegetical study of Ephesians 2:22. The verse goes like this, "In whom also you are being built together into a dwelling place of God through the Spirit." I repeat that reading. "In whom also you are being built together into a dwelling place of God through the Spirit." You can see now we chose the title, "A Dwelling Place for God." Over the past days, most of you are aware of the fact that we have spent time dealing with the Greek word oikos, house. And we emphasize the house of the soul, the edifice, the construction which God intends for each one of us to have. And I'm going to put again this verse on the screen and let you see that I've done a little work on it. If you'll notice, I have underlined here the word O-I-K, and you'll see it O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. I failed it, underlined it here, but here is O-I-K-O-D-O-M. So we have then down here where it says together into a dwelling place, you will notice that there's K-A-T and then O-I-K. Again, the first part of that word, oikos, which means house. What I want to do this evening is to let you realize along with me that God has a design for us to live our lives in such a manner that we will be manifesting His grace and love in a magnificent way to other individuals. We find that when we go to John chapter 15, verse 4, that the scripture there says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me." We can see in John's writing here, in John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you." And then we read on in John 15:4, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." Tonight I want to give you, at the outset, and I'm going to do this rather rapidly, so if you can abbreviate the scriptures and the statements, that will be fine. I have realized that in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, and we'll be in chapter 3 next Sunday, but in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have a delineation of the blessings that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I put it down like this, delineation of blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I put down various verses, and we're going to mention these and move along. If you want to abbreviate them, we'll give all 20 of them at the beginning, and then we'll go back and begin with a study of one of the verses. If you'll notice now, I'm going to put on the screen that we have a new standing with God. That's the first delineation of the blessing that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new standing before God. And we'll be coming back and looking at Ephesians 1:4 in just a few moments. The next one is we have a new life. In chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, it emphasizes the fact that we have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God works the miracle of regeneration, we have a brand new, magnificent, wonderful life, a new life. And so verses 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 2 actually magnifies that new life. I'm going to go slowly enough for you to write the verses down and abbreviate these subjects. In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, we have the standing before God. in chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, we have a new life. In chapter 1, verse 7, we have an emphasis upon a new righteousness. In verse 5 of chapter 1, an emphasis upon our relationship to the Heavenly Father. Now, please notice that I have not numbered these for you, but you can number them for yourself. One, we have a new standing before God. We have a new life in chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. We have a new relationship to God in relationship to our imputed righteousness in chapter 1, verse 7. We have a relationship to our Heavenly Father in chapter 1, verse 5. When we go to chapter 1, verse 11 and 14 and 18, we have an emphasis upon our inheritance. So now we have an emphasis on a new standing before God, a new life, a new righteousness, a relationship to the Heavenly Father, and a new inheritance in chapter 1, verse 11, 14, and 18. When you go to chapter 2 and verse 6 and 19, you have an emphasis on a new citizenship, Ephesians 2, 6, and 19. Go back to chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. You have an emphasis upon our Master, the Lord and the leader and the Master of our lives. When you go over to chapter 3, verse 12, we have an emphasis there upon freedom. Chapter 3, verse 12. When you go back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, you have an emphasis upon our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you're able to see that I'm bouncing back and forth from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3, back to 1. But I'm doing this on purpose tonight to let you see that we have 20 major things emphasized in these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, again, we have a victory. In chapter 1, verse 13, there's an emphasis upon security. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, an emphasis upon our peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, we have an emphasis upon our unity. And then chapter 2, verse 19, an emphasis upon fellowship. The word fellowship is a magnificent word in the Word of God because it emphasizes our daily relationship to our wonderful Savior. And so in chapter 2, verse 19, there's an emphasis upon the new fellowship. When you bounce back to chapter 1, then in verse 3, there's an emphasis upon the joy in our hearts and souls as our hearts are properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 22, a new spirit. Bouncing over to chapter 3, verse 20, a new power. In chapter 3, 16, 17, 18, and 19, emphasizing a new ability. In chapter 2, verse 10, emphasizes a new calling. Then we go to chapter 3, which is a new purpose presented to us in chapter 3, 10, 11, and 12. And then an emphasis upon a new relationship in relationship to the loving in chapter 3, verse 17. Now, you may wonder what I'm doing tonight, but I'm trying to let you know that in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, there's a delineation of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, a magnificent relationship indeed. On the screen now, you will see John 17, verse 3. When we come to the close of our session tonight, we're going to be going to chapter 17 and analyzing some beautiful verses, some that I believe most of us, even though we may have read this passage before, we probably have not been able to see it, as I trust we'll be able to see it this evening. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the verse is telling us that we have redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put now on the screen, God's plan is to make each one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ to be a very important person. In other words, what we see in the scripture is that we have been put on this earth because God has a specific purpose and a plan for our being here. In verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 4, we have the redemptive plan of God for the entire human race. And the words "in him" are used. I would like for you to underline in your thinking the two words "in him." Many different words can be used for our salvation. Words like redemption, atonement, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, please, many different words can be used for our salvation. Words like redemption, atonement, justification, reconciliation. All of these are beautiful, magnificent words. The vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the two simple words, "in him," cannot be beat. We as believers are irrevocably joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, we find in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, that we have been placed into the body of believers. This is found in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. There, the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, says we are placed into the body of believers. We're told, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." 1 Corinthians 6, 17. We belong to him, as there is nothing as wonderful as that. Please notice what I'm saying here. We belong to him, and there's nothing more wonderful than that. What we're being told here then is that the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan for us, and he has us on this earth as a dwelling place for himself. We're told, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit," 1 Corinthians 6, 17. We belong to him, as there is nothing more wonderful than that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And I put in my notes here for you to see, that cannot be improved. Look at the two words, "in Christ," "in him." If you'll notice in this verse of scripture, you will see the words, and I put them up here for you in the Greek, "en," and then "Christo," "in Christ." And there's no article before this, which emphasizes that all blessings in life are related to him. He's the source of all action. He has chosen us in him. He's picked us out, selected us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to stop with me for a few moments and take a look at this word, "chosen." He has chosen us in him. I'm going to point this out with a pointer to let you see that the Greek word is exelexato. And the way that the word is used is that it is a point of time in history. The middle voice says, the subject is participating and is benefited thereby. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. He has chosen us, and I put the word "lego" here to pick out, to be, and that's an infinitive, for the purpose that we should be and keep on being holy and unblemished. In other words, God has us on this earth as a dwelling place for himself. When you look at this expression, we should keep on being holy, the word means to be unblemished. When you look at the word "unblemished," it means removal of defects, and it emphasizes our sainthood. The purpose of God's grace is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why the scripture says he has chosen us for himself, which means that God is the source of the action. Before the beginning of the world, our Lord said in the upper room, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." And I noticed that Dr. G. C. Morgan said, that puts the responsibility on him. If he did the choosing, then he has some responsibility. Notice also the scripture goes on to say that we keep on being, and the verb there is in the infinitive mood, which is the mood of wish or desire, that we keep on being holy, and the Greek word is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, and then it is without defect. Now, if you'll look at this word, and I have it for you on the screen, it is in the Greek A-M-O-M-O-U-S. What I did is transliterated it. I took it over here to let you see that it has A-M-O-M-O-U-S. And I need to tell you that when you have the little A at the beginning of the word, it is what is known as an alpha privative, which means that whatever that word is, this is the opposite. And so here we have no blemishes or no defects. We're chosen, we're elected to be VIPs. That means very important individuals. Most of us remember, when we think in terms of the Lord's Prayer, most of us think in terms of the scripture that is found in Matthew chapter 9. Because we have said that so many times, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," so forth and so on. We're familiar with that. But I'm coming tonight to tell you that we need to go to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Because I believe that you find in John chapter 17 what we're going to classify as the true Lord's Prayer. Now, I have begun to study this chapter, and I've looked at some verses here, but I'm realizing more and more that there's more to it than what I've seen so far. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to John chapter 17, and we're going to take a look at this magnificent chapter. We're dealing with the subject of the Lord's Prayer. I want to take you, if you will, please, to go with me into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's follow him for his period of time on this earth, God in the flesh. And let's go with him now to the last few hours of his life on this earth before he goes to the cross to bear the sins of the world. We see him when we come to John chapter 17, along with his near followers, the disciples, and he has some very special things to say to them. What I believe that he is saying to them, we must see that he's saying these very same things to us. I want you to go with me to chapter 17 and let's look at verse 1. "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee.'" A quick reading of that verse, and the verses I shall read in a few moments, a quick reading will not bring to us the true deep meaning of what we find in this chapter. The reason why I say I believe that this is the Lord's Prayer is because the more I get into it, the more I'm able to see how Jesus Christ, in these closing moments of his life on the earth, in addressing those, so many of them who did not comprehend or understand what all was going on, he's telling them, "I want you to know that I'm going to be leaving soon." "These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Verse 2. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this, verse 3, is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Most of us have given attention over the years to the subject of eternal life. What is so magnificent and so beautiful is that there are some things going on here that we do not see by just a casual reading of this third verse. What we need to see is, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. When we get deep into this verse, we're going to discover that there's a reason for the disciples being here. There's a reason for us being here. And that is that God has a purpose and a plan for our time while we're here on the earth, that we be able to recognize the fact that we are the dwelling place of God. The scripture, and I read it a few moments ago, tells us that we are in Him and He is in us. He has come into our lives because we've accepted Him. I and you, you and me. Which reveals to us the fact that while we're here, we're in a time of progression. We're in a time of advancing. We have a reason and a purpose for our being here. We are the dwelling place of our Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know what all this does to you, but it does something to me as I think about the fact that the Lord put you and me on this earth, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility of progressing, advancing, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What I did, I analyzed this third verse, and then I began to read on. And I came to the conclusion that I didn't want to leave this service tonight without reading on with you. And the reason for that is because I was able to see things as I read on that I had not actually seen before. That's one of the good things about the Word of God, and that is, no matter where we are in the Word of God, we're going to see things we've never seen before. And I want you to realize that I made my way in reading. Not that I was able to comprehend all of this, but I made my way all the way down to verse 15. And I'm going to take you with me down to verse 15. But don't read ahead for me, will you please? Stay with me. Because I want you to see what's being said here by the Lord Jesus Christ just a very, very short time before he goes to the cross. Verse 4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. I want you to see what Jesus Christ is saying. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Verse 5, Jesus now, talking to the Heavenly Father, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Are you able to follow along and see what Jesus Christ is saying? You're able to see here the manifestation of the eternal God, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. You're able to see the pre-existent Christ, the existent Christ, and the eternal Christ. Now follow me. Look at it. Jesus is praying. And that's the reason why we're calling this the Lord's Prayer. Notice, if you will, please, again, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify thou me together with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Can you see how much is in each one of these verses? I could stay here and we could have a wonderful time just on a few of the words, but I'm trying to let you go with me all the way to verse 15. Verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now, verse 7. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. It just seems like I'm reading too rapidly, because every word is important. I go back up to verse 5. And now, Jesus says to the Father, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. Verse 8, for the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. I don't know whether you're underlining, but I've underlined, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I have been glorified in them. Verse 11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. I don't know whether you sense the depth of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew exactly what would be happening very shortly, and that is that he would be dying on the cross. And these followers have been quite alarmed by the fact that he has told them that he was going to be leaving, and they questioned him about that. And here we see him saying, I ask on their behalf, verse 9. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all these and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Verse 11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. the more you get into the depth of the words, of these words I've been reading, you're going to be able to have your eyes open and a greater understanding of why you and I are still on this earth today. We are a dwelling place for the Father. I and you and me. I have to see this, and there's so much more here. Look at it. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, that their joy may be full in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So much could be said there. But I have to hasten to this last verse that I want to share with you. Verse 15. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Please understand that Jesus Christ prayed this prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. Not only do we see him including those who stood by his side at that time, the followers, the disciples, but he's actually concerned about you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to tell you is, verse 22, the verses which I've just read, reveals the fact that we are left on this earth as a dwelling place for God. I and you and me. What a tremendous responsibility that is. What a heavy weight of responsibility that puts on our shoulders tonight. What I don't want us to see is the weight of responsibility on the person who sits to the right or left of us, or the front or the back of us. I want us to just draw that invisible circle around self and realize that the heavy weight is on us as an individual. I want to come back again one of these days soon and dwell with you on these verses, because they are so heavy and so meaningful and so powerful. I want to close simply by saying to you, as I remind myself, that however long the Lord lets us live, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he has a reason and a purpose for our being here. And we're to take advantage of every second and to live our lives in accordance with his divine plan. And for the individuals who never accepted him, that's their greatest need, is to know him personally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life. We've been able to see again the meaning of eternal life. Eternal life doesn't mean only when we leave this life and are in heaven with him throughout eternity, eternal life. Our eternal life began at the moment we became acquainted with him in salvation. So we're now in the progressive stage of eternal life. We have the responsibility now to do something about it, because this time is the time God has allowed us to have on this earth. And what a challenge it is for us to see that we're still here. He has a reason and purpose for us being here. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful word. We realize that the verse of scripture we've studied tonight says, we are being built up together into a dwelling place for God through the Spirit. This is the progressive time of our eternal life. We have eternal life, which means that we're going to be with our Savior forever, and we're thankful for that. But our eternal life started when we accepted you and you accepted us and we're in your family. So this is the progressive time. These few weeks or months or years, the time that you allow us on the earth, we're here because you have a purpose for us being here. And again, we want to remind those who hear this message tonight who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior that they could do that right now, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. It's through Jesus Christ that mankind is saved. And we thank you for salvation. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, shadow of your wings, I sing because you have.